There are three exhortations before us in Hebrews 10:19-25. The first two are, let us draw near, verse 22, and let us hold fast, verse 23. We come today to the third, which is verses 24 and 25. Let me read them. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, to try to capture the text in a nutshell, we will gather our thoughts around this title, Stirring Up Love. The main idea of this passage is not what we may typically think. We often think that this is a text, the text, that has church attendance as its main idea. That is clearly not the case. It should be obvious that not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, King James Version, is in a subordinate position in the sentence. This whole section 24 and 25 is a single sentence, and that is in a subordinate place in the sentence. Now, when we drop off the subordinate element, then we get this primary emphasis. Here's the primary emphasis without the subordinate element. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stirring up love is the main idea. All of verse 25, where the assembly words are, is subordinate. But everything in verse 25 closely relates to and unpacks the meaning of verse 24, which states the main idea. So there, it's not to say that's not there. We'll talk about this more as we go. Our outline is going to cover today two things, and I'm going to have part two on this in a couple weeks. And next week, of course, is communion. But our outline is going to cover these two things: the consideration and the association that go with stirring up love. All right, so let's start with this first main idea, the consideration that goes with stirring up love. Again, the main point is in verse 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, let's kind of pull some of these pieces out of here. Consideration, that word means to give attention to and take notice of something. Consider. Fundamentally, we are to pay particular attention to Jesus and note carefully his person and word and works per an earlier text in 3:1, because in 3:1 he said, consider Jesus. In this text, though, 10:24, we are told to be on the lookout, consider, take notice of ways to stir up love. We have a mindset point again. It's consider. It is an attention thing, a mindset thing again. Set your mind on trying to figure out how to stir up loving good deeds. Then we have being so heavenly minded. That's the way we can be so heavenly minded that we are of supreme earthly good. It's by this kind of consideration. We've got to do some figuring here. Now, notably, family orientation predominates again. Godly mindedness, heavenly mindedness, always has these two words attached to it. One another. We are to set our minds on how to stir up one another. Of course, we can stir up trouble. We can get people all stirred up You know that's not what he's talking about here, right? You can stir up all kinds of things. The thought in the phrase stir up is positive, though we're going to see it's got a little bite in it, but it is a positive note. Now this word stirring up, let's say it's got a bite but it's positive, has in it the idea of a spur, of spurring on. There is some sharpness here like that of spurs on your boots, say, to poke a horse and get its attention and get it moving. We are to think about, give attention to, and consider how to poke other Christians in a godly way that promotes holiness. Remember all of these things about entering into the holy place in new temple worship. Now there is no poking in the eye here, right? It is more like prodding or coaxing. But there can be some sharpness to it, like the spur, as for sharpness. Now there's allusion here to Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man another. It is a good thing when Christians talk through things, even matters of difference, in doctrine or conduct, because it is a way to sharpen iron with iron, and sometimes there's some sparks, you say, I guess, flies out of there, or some sharpness in there, some heat in there. The focus here is on how to stir up love. That means that we are to figure out how to gently and wisely nudge each other along the narrow path. This is the challenge, right? Thus, though the point is positive, spurring one another has difficult and confrontational elements in it. Now, our consideration, or our considerations, have the goal of spurring on love in a particular way. What we're to think about, set our mind on, and it's in a particular way, namely, in conjunction with good works. So notice, again, stir up one another to love and good works. Love and good works are bedfellows. There exists a close alliance between them. Deeds or works that do not express love are not good deeds. They're not good works if they're not expressions of love. And love-like expressions and sentiments that do not have the follow-through of good deeds are not love. Now, what then is the difference between love and good deeds, given that they so closely interrelate? Well, if you look at the board, I've got a little overlap of circles. Where they overlap like circles, that overlap, in that overlap, they're really not different. In many respects, in the overlap, love and good deeds, we might say, are indistinguishable. But it does seem right to see the difference between them where the circles do not overlap. You see, if you kind of think about this up here, where the love on one side and deeds on the other, and where they don't overlap, we can say they're intertwined and they're bonded together, but there can be some distinctions we can make about it. And maybe that distinction would be best said this way: the distinction between the inward and the outward. Then maybe we really need the other graph, a coin, and it's just the two sides of the same coin, maybe. Love and good deeds, two sides. Maybe that's even better. That'd be the middle piece as a coin, and it's two sides of the same coin. So one of these illustrations got to help somewhere in here. At least get your thoughts up there. So let's think about love and deeds, and let's kind of unpack this a little bit more with some definitions. Love is a wholehearted and industrious deeds. You know, love is a wholehearted and industrious affection for God and therefore for others. The industry of love refers to the outward actions that are good in honor to God and for the benefit of your neighbor. Now, let's think about affection in that definition. Affection speaks to deep desire that is for God's glory and for the benefit of others, for man's good. So you have affection in love. There's desire for their good, for God's glory, because love is going to first have God as the orienting point of reference, and for man's good. Now, wholeheartedness means that God is our king, not money or earthly things, like we learned from Matthew 6. Jesus told us that we cannot serve both God and money. We must make a choice, the choice of love for God above all earthly things. In other words, the heart cannot be divided. Love is wholehearted, and love begins with our relationship with God. So love, even for the neighbor, and all these go together. You know the sum of the first commandment, the first two commandments, in summary, the love commandment. Love God and your neighbor as yourself. Now, as we saw earlier, love may be sharp. It has a spur in it, spurring on. And we say that has to be loving on our part as we try to stir up love. That would be inconsistent if it didn't. So it has this spur. There may be words of critique and correction in love, poking along a little bit. But such words must flow from love toward the goal of stirring up even more love. This has got to be the goal. Thus, the actions of love to stir up more love presuppose various needs that we all have in trying and challenging circumstances and in the struggles that we have with our sins. We all do on our journey. The duty to stir up love indicates our proneness to wander from the God we love. It indicates the fact that circumstances, challenges, and trials may inch us toward lethargy and isolation. And this can lead to what my wife calls a pity party for Patty. You can get that quite outright. Or we could put it this way, a pity party for Pastor. I'm the one talking here. You can put your own label in there. So let me summarize, and I'll go to our second main point. But I think this is important. That's why I'm spending, again, more time on this than one message. But to summarize, the consideration that goes with stirring up love involves a duty and a dynamic. And let's just kind of summarize on duty and dynamic. The duty is that we learn how, we think about and figure out and learn how to goad wisely, gently, lovingly, without censoriousness. But notice the one anothering part of this. The duty is to learn how to receive goading wisely, humbly, lovingly, without censoriousness. Now, the chemistry here is it's got to be a one anothering to it. And we know that this gets all out of kilter. If someone... sometimes a sharp word from someone, and then our reaction is, well, to judge them, and, well, you're this and you're that in our own minds, and we alienate and separate. And so there's something, and this takes a lot of wisdom. We're not just saying we're going to sit around and with hammers or with spurs and just try to jab each other. You know, it takes a lot of wisdom, but it's to be there where we both give this and receive this without a censorious spirit, open before our King. Now, the dynamic, that's the duty. And I'm going to maybe say something more about that another time, but because this is worth so much repeating, I think. But the dynamic is that love has to be stirred up and continually stirred. Maybe we could say like mixing mortar for bricklaying. you make a batch of mortar and you put it on the boards for the bricklayers, the mud boards, and then the brick masons you put it on there with a shovel, the brick masons use their trowels and lay the brick. But you have to, the laborer has to return often to stir up the mortar to keep it sufficiently fresh and workable. It often needs a shake-up. So the bricklayer will say, I need a shake-up, I need some aqua, I need some water. We are to brainstorm regarding how to stir the mortar of Christian love. If that works, or maybe we'd say this. Similarly, the pastor, the writer of the Hebrews, is telling us to cultivate a heavenly mindset regarding how to shake each other up to keep love fresh and workable, the Holy of Holies, and the path to holiness on our journey through the wilderness. I'm throwing all these analogies together here, maybe. Forgive me for that, but these are things from the book of Hebrews. I think this is so in keeping with what we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews and what we've had in our very context here about drawing near to God in the Holy of Holies. We enter in a new temple worship and we come together to do that. Let us. And this is a third let us. All right, so that's the consideration that goes with stirring up love. Now let me take you to the next main thing I want to deal with today, the association that goes with stirring up love. The pastor states that stirring up love is more than consideration. It also involves gathering together. Here's the phrase, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now by association, I simply mean the people with whom we associate. They are the others indicated by one another. And just for some stress, note that it's repeated twice. It's in verse 24, stir up one another, and it's in verse 25 as well. Now, just a note, verse 25, encouraging one another. So, didn't grab the phrase for you. It's in both of these. Now, notably, this is not simply a text that says, now I want to stress this again, but just for emphasis here, we'll see the balance. It doesn't simply say, be regular in your church attendance. Regular, habitual church attendance is here. I don't know how you could not have it in this text. It is here. And it's here versus the bad habit of failing to do so. So there's a good habit thing here. But there is much more to gathering together. Church attendance is the core of the apple, we might say, and other meetings are the pulp of the apple. I don't know if that's the best way. That may not be getting what I'm trying to get out, but there's more to it. Not forsaking the gathering together or meeting together helps convey the fuller idea. This translation is what I'm getting at here. Do you notice the translation? Not, like my, the ESV has not neglecting to meet together. You see how more general and less formal that is than the King James Version? If you translate assembling of yourselves together, that has a more formal ring to it that suggests the narrower point of public church assemblies. The fuller idea, the more general way of stating it, is more inclusive. So public gatherings for worship is here, but it is part of and implies a larger context of more individualized meeting together of believers. So I want to kind of expand on this. And to expand on this point of association, there are three things to cover. And they'll help us understand neglect and its opposite, the opposite of neglect. And they are the importance of good associations, the public aspect of good associations, and the private aspect of good associations. That's just very straightforward. It won't be as, some of this will be very brief. Let's start with the importance of good associations. The Apostle Paul gives a related foundational principle regarding our associations. He says, listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up. Now, he does go on to say other things after that wake up, but I think it's helpful to just kind of get his sense of things. Now, here in our text, by saying the negative regarding our associations, the writer to Hebrew implies that there is good company that we should keep. Good company will strengthen, not ruin, good morals. The negative is neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. We are not to neglect one another in gatherings. We are not to neglect good company. You might just think, you can see where I'm going to go with this, more opportunities for good company. Don't neglect that. Now, some neglect to meet together. Some people neglect to meet together. It is a and that's the true today, as it was then, and the writer talks about this. Some people are neglecting to meet together. It's a habit, a bad habit that professing Christians can catch like the flu. The importance of meeting together comes out in the extra wording of the text. I'm on importance here of good associations. The notion of together is already in the word to meet. The idea of you meet, well, how do you meet if you're not together when you meet? But yet, he has the additional phrase, meet, the meeting of yourselves. Meet of yourselves, plural. So it just kind of intensifies the notion. We could paraphrase it like this. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves to meet together. Now, we need fellowship with the family of God. And I'm going to get into both the public and private of that in my next 2 points. But I'm going to just, this is more about the importance. We need fellowship with the family of God. We need others for strength to hold fast. We need to be like interlocking roots of a tree, to use another illustration. If you have a tree with one root, now, this is not a real, this again, these, I'm having trouble with my analogies today, but let's just say this. Winds easily uproot a tree with a single isolated root. Now, I'm sure with some tap roots that's not the case, but you see what I'm saying? If you have one root to tip that tree over, I have a tree in mind I'd like to cut that was blown over, and it kind of looks like that over near my home. And that would happen with that single root. But if we interlock, and I said we should be like interlocking roots of a tree. If we interlock with one another and form a fabric of roots, then together we have a strength that we could never have in isolation. I think you have my point, even if the illustrations aren't going to work out exactly in the physical world. Deep importance applies to family mutuality. And that's for many reasons, and you know, partly is our own strength, and it's a practical dimension of proper response to God's love. Beloved, if God so loved us in giving Christ as a sacrifice and propitiation for our sins, then we ought to love one another. This has such importance. Failing to do so brings our confession, according to John, 1 John, our confession, like our confession in Hebrews, parallel this, it's brought into serious question when we fail, and it would be not only the physical but the spiritual intent of meeting together. Now, just one more little slew of thoughts on this before I move to the public aspect. Some of the readers, or people the readers were well aware of in the book of Hebrews, fell into the habit of neglecting to gather with the Christian family of brothers and sisters. Without the right association, and this also shows the importance of this, as I want you to think with me, this is the importance of this. Without the right association, we end up with deficient love, and we will lack the kind of loving deeds that our Lord expects of us. Now that's quite important for many things. Just think about how you're going to glorify God by your good deeds, if the good deeds are inefficient, etc. Now, neglecting good company may lead to bad company. We've kind of mentioned that bad company passage, but this text has some other bad thing in view, our passage in Hebrews. If there is neglect of good company, then we fall into selfish individualism. This is the danger. Withdrawing from others can only yield selfishness. It is selfish with respect to the Christian family to neglect good company. It shows unconcern for the family and unconcern for the father and elder brother of the family. It shows an egocentric lack of concern for the body of Christ. Self-love breeds isolation, withdrawing, not associating, not gathering together. Self-love thus divides the body into fragments. Now, church hoppers, people who do not become involved church members, are fragments. And they need defragmentation, to coin something from the fixing your computer. So, not only the not even being there, but the being there in a way that is not involved is fragmenting. It's withdrawing to the self rather than being part of the body. All right, there's other things to say about this, and I want to do this further later, not today, but about the importance of this, importance of association. So there's consideration here and there's association. Now the importance of association is there. Let me just say a couple words about the public aspect of good association, which we would normally think about as like church attendance. Public worship, that would be what we're talking about in a public aspect, has the backdrop of the fourth commandment. It has the particular guidance of the Christian Sabbath. Understandably, this is very relevant in the applications of the book of Hebrews that presents the Lord Jesus as our Sabbath King in the Sabbath argument of chapter 4. Our Joshua, 4:8, has ascended to the throne in the heavens, 4:14, and 1:8 and 13. Now, the implication is that in the anticipation, the time of anticipation of heavenly rest that we enter now, because we enter now into the anticipation of heavenly rest, Christ is Sabbath King. And he exercises his Sabbath lordship in a special way on his day, the Lord's day, Sabbath. As we've saying, he's risen today, and this is our holy day. Or does it say his blessed holy day? This maybe has both of them in there. Therefore, we are to honor him by keeping the Sunday Sabbath day holy. And one way to do this is to cultivate the good habit of meeting together with good company with the brothers and sisters of the family of God. In the spirit and intent of that, involved membership would be all a part of that. Now, much there, in terms of the public, has to focus on the pastoral diet on the Word. We have singing, and you know, we're involved in that way, and reading and prayer. But much is on the diet. The central point of reference on a regular weekly basis is the preaching. And much of this must focus on how you receive pastoral efforts to stir you up to love and good deeds. So there would be part of my job. And I'm becoming even more aware of this. I think I've been kind of aware of this, maybe in the back of my mind. But part of my job is to figure out how to stir you up to love and good deeds. And part of your job, especially in the public gathering, is to receive my challenges and goadings that you would be stirred up to love and good deeds. So how you receive the preaching diet as to how I give it. And this mutuality has a large context than of preaching and listening to preaching. And you can do this meaningfully when you come thirsty for the Word of God to hear God's voice as central in your worship of Him by listening at the feet of Christ. Now that's remembering, it's not trying to elevate the preacher to say that. Remember, Christ appoints this frail way, a sinner saint, a sinner preaches to other sinners by Christ's appointment. It's sometimes difficult from both sides of this to do this, but we're to humbly before the Lord come thirsty for the word and drink from the vessel that God's appointed for us to drink from in the gathering of under preaching. That use of that word like that is something I picked up from Warfield, and he has this point here. He says something like this: and if you do not find Christ at church, then it may be because you do not take him there with you. So Warfield. And he also emphasized this: preaching will have special value for you if you faithfully obey the Master's precept. Take heed how you hear. Well, that's the preaching part, but discussion of the Bible study lessons, and like what we're doing now on the Ten Commandments, is part of the duty to meet together to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And this means that we patiently listen to the comments and questions of others, and that we join in with comments and questions of our own. If we stay tuned in, and work at following the discussions that can sometimes stray to the left and the right, and my job is to kind of keep us on center, then we will fulfill the duty of this text, and we will find profit over time. The key is regularity, the habit of gathering together. It's a matter of habit that is not neglected. It begins with spiritual discipline, which continues as it progresses. But it gets easier and things blossom. It's like watering seeds over time. Eventually they pop open and growth emerges to our amazement. In this connection, the idea of a good habit in place of a bad one is like watering seeds in good soil regularly. Growth will come in even better ways for you and me in the future. This is promising and encouraging. Now, I just have a short little thing. Now, that's the public, it's a little bit about public part of the one another in gatherings. A little bit about the private dimension of good association. And I don't know, I wonder why I have it so brief here. I did a lot of thinking about this. But just some brief things on this. Gathering together is needed, and it reaches beyond the public gathering. Now, you might best see this in terms of the need you have, that you should know you have, because this is God's appointed way of saving and sanctifying His people. It is a need. God appoints it, so we need it. It is a need and thus an opportunity. You need the communion of the saints both in the public way and in the private way. Public gathering has to be central, but it is not sufficient. Specifics must be individualized. Now, let me just kind of shoot into this, and we can then pick it up more another time. But from the pastoral perspective, just kind of go with me, and then we'll see how this fills out. From the pastoral perspective, it is biblically clear that the ministry goes beyond public preaching to house-to-house exhorting, as Paul says, by example. Listen to Acts 20:20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable gets into the whole doctrines of grace and everything in that context, and teaching you in public and from house to house. Now, students in the classroom, and students in the gathering, disciples under pastoral care, typically learn more by bouncing things off their teacher. The lesson, include your pastor in your one anothering with each other. If, again, to pick up on that comment from Warfield, if you are thirsty for the truth, then you will make good use of other saints and your pastor as the vessels that God has appointed for you to drink from. Bad grammar there, but he has appointed us to drink from a vessel. Others and your pastor for one anothering that includes this considering how to goad one another. It has a little sharpness and spurs in it, and we have to be not censorious whether we're giving or receiving on either side of that, but we need wisdom and patience and love in trying to stir up love. All right, there are the 2 points. I think there's much for us to think about here. Let me conclude by simply saying, speaking a little bit to kind of nail things under two headings, the whole story and the consideration underlying all considerations. These are my 2 concluding things. On the whole story, consistent, i.e. habitual, involvement in the life of the church is critical, especially on a weekly basis. Lifestyles tend to be busy, and of course this can apply, I say especially on a weekly basis, I don't want to forget the private way that we might pastor with flock, and I'm not saying this enough like I want to, but the flock, members of the people of God meeting with one another in a way that's outside, bouncing things off of one another outside of the public gathering. Trying to bring this out, this is very important. I haven't stressed it like I'm trying to here. But now, applying to all of this, lifestyles tend to be busy in a bad sense. You know, it's good to be busy, it's good to be a hardworking person. Too busy by containing maybe too much is too much. Much of it is superficial. That's what we have to test and kind of work through. If you are not running to and fro, people might think of you as a slowpoke, to just kind of slow down in life, to aim at less busyness with more calm and quiet can open doors of productive meditation. It is clearly not something we should restrict to the public gathering. Now, public gatherings are extremely important for obedience to our Sabbath King, to honor him on his Sunday Sabbath. But gathering for preaching and interaction on biblical preaching on Sunday is not the whole story. We need the whole story. Individualized meetings with each other and the pastor move in the direction of fulfilling the one anothering duty of this text. Again, this is not for a formal and technical study, so you meet with the pastor because I'm going to give you some theology, you know, we're going to go over some technical thing. We might do that at an ETS meeting, and that's part of this, for brittle believers, one anothering, and something on a technical level with theologians. It's not that, but what is it for? It's for conversation with the pastor and others on life and the things of God. And like we said, all the things of life are the things of God. Then the pastor will learn from you, you will learn from the pastor, and everybody will be learning from each other. That's the whole story. Maybe there's more to be said about that. And then the other thing I wanted to mention, the consideration underlying all considerations. I'm sure you probably, if I just pause for a minute, you know where I'm saying. What's the consideration that underlies all considerations? Well, in 3:1, the preacher exhorted us to consider Jesus in terms of his offices of prophet and mediator. His function in the role of prophet resides in the fact that he is our apostle. His function in the role of mediator resides in the fact that he is our great high priest. And by telling us to consider Jesus in this way, in these ways, the preacher directs us to his person, and thus to his person, his word, and his work. So when he talks about consider here, I don't think we can forget that the underlying consideration is that we give attention to Christ. It means to give attention to and take notice. Fundamentally, we are to pay attention to Jesus and note carefully his person, word, and works. These things are put before us in the book of Hebrews. Think about his person. He is God, God incarnate. Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God," etc., chapter 1. His word is codified in the message of the apostles. From our apostle comes the message from those that he authorized, chapter 2. And his work focuses on him as offerer and offering, his priestly ministry. This is the book of Hebrews on his person, word, and works. Now, as we brainstorm, so here's what I want to connect. As we brainstorm, mindset, a heavenly mindset, a spiritual mindset, a mindset thing again, considerations hard about how to spur each other on to loving good deeds, the consideration underlying all considerations is our consideration of Christ, our loving Lord and Sabbath King. By fixing our minds on him, we learn how to stir up love and why we should do so. Ultimately, we are to stir up one another to love and good deeds for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. To that I say amen. Let me close with our doxology. May we fall down before the majesty of the living God in due recognition of our sinfulness and need. May the Holy Spirit impress on us the radical need that we have of one another and of one anothering love that stirs up love. May the Holy Spirit teach us how to receive admonition, spurring, as well as how to give it. And may he teach us how to do these things with great wisdom for the glory of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I think to me there's much more to think about than just the things that we've spoken of here today, but this is I come at this as a refreshing thing about this verse, especially if we don't just isolate it. Well, you got to be in church every week, you know, or you got to be every day, every time the doors are open, so that even by the church, one's life could be so cluttered and busy that they don't have time for calm, quiet meditation on our Lord. It's a refreshment here to see the consideration and the association of this text in relation to our Sabbath King. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer.